Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There's a saying you may be familiar with: big doors swing on little hinges. Over a decade ago now, there was a blackout that hit the northeast of our country. Basically, the entire northeast was left without power for the better part of 3 days. A consulting firm was brought in to try to figure out what had caused the problem. Later, an interviewer was talking to the guy in charge of the study, and this guy was talking about all this like kind of technical stuff about utility infrastructure issues and above ground versus below ground construction costs and outdated power grids and interstate power company protocols that weren't followed correctly. And in the midst of all this technical talk, he mentioned that there were a few branches of a couple trees near Cleveland, Ohio, that hadn't been trimmed back and sat on some power lines, and that it was those power lines that caused the cascade of grid failures that led to this blackout that took out power over the almost entire northeast of our country. And then he continued talking very technically about how there was a problematic issue because trimming those power lines wasn't a law. It was a government guideline, and maybe it should be a law, but there's all these intricacies of making it into a law. And then the interviewer interrupted him and said, wait. Are you telling me that this entire humongous blackout happened because of a couple of untrimmed branches on a tree somewhere in Ohio?" And the guy in charge said, "Yep, that's basically what we found. Big doors swing on little hinges." So often it's true, and it's kind of the theme of this Christmas carol we're studying today. We're doing kind of a different series for us. There's not a whole lot that's traditional about our church, but we're looking at some traditional Christmas carols and trying to find out what are their true meaning and what can we learn about God and about ourselves and our lives from them. And today we're going to look at A Little Town of Bethlehem. Open your Bibles, if you have one, to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll be fine. We'll put the verses on the screen. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free back at the Velcro Bar. You can stop by and grab one. We also, every week, we have a resource at the Velcro Bar. If you want to kind of dig in a little bit more into the message, we've got a great resource that we'd love to give you for free back there. So the song starts out, this Christmas carol starts out like this. It says, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The idea is that God chose a tiny town for the Savior to be born. Bethlehem would not have impressed you. You know, if you went to it back then, it was just a small little village, kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. There were no key crossroads. There were no notable resources that were coming out of Bethlehem. There were not many people and no one famous in Bethlehem. It was just a quiet, shepherding little community. It was only noted for two things. One, it had been the birthplace of Israel's greatest king from the past, King David. And second, it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that Bethlehem would be the place where God's son, the Savior of the world who was to come, would be born. God kind of promised that. In fact, it's in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. We'll put it on the screen. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." Now, that's kind of an odd verse if you knew Bethlehem back then. It'd be kind of like saying, the Savior of the world is going to come from Prim. You know, it's like, really? I mean, I know they have the outlet mall, but really, you know, it's like that's the place that God is going to choose for the birthplace of his son? It's interesting to think about this. So one day we learn in the Bible that God sent an angel to visit a woman named Mary, and she lived in Nazareth. Okay, now Nazareth is about 70 miles north of Bethlehem, and this angel informs her that she is pregnant and is going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior. And then the angel goes back to heaven and, I assume, watches. And the angel must have been very puzzled because he knew from the Old Testament that this Messiah, this Savior, had to be born in Bethlehem. But Mary lives in Nazareth. And so he's waiting for her to go to Nazareth. And a month goes by, 3 months go by, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months go by. And now, certainly, Mary is not going to travel. You know, she's weeks away, maybe days away from having this baby. She's not going to travel now. And so this angel must be puzzled. How is it going to happen? How will this promise God made be fulfilled? Or perhaps it won't. And we read in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus, who's like the king, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. If you've got any pregnant ladies, Quirinius, awesome name for your child. That's a good one. Verse 3, and everyone went to his own town to register. Man, the government is always trying to figure out new ways to raise revenue, right? And Mary and Joseph are probably very frustrated, exasperated. You know, they're being asked at over 8 months pregnant to travel 70 miles. Like, they didn't have cars or trains or buses. I mean, this is going to be walking or on a horse or mule. And so they're frustrated. The king probably thinks he's really clever because doing the census is going to raise some money. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He directs it wherever he pleases. See, Caesar Augustus thought he was in charge and he was raising some taxes, but the reality was that God was using him to help fulfill this promise, this prophecy from the Old Testament times. Let's look at how the story continues in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the prophecy was fulfilled that the Savior was to be born in the town of Bethlehem, and he was. And big doors swing on little hinges. Our Christmas carol continues. For Christ is born of Mary, gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep the watch of wondering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Isn't it amazing that God chose two peasants, two very poor, probably teenagers, to raise his son? Jesus' parents were not impressive, successful people by any means. Mary was a young woman who was not amongst the elite of Jerusalem or even the elite of her small town of Nazareth. And then there's this father figure, Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter, which is a noble profession, but you know he was just a blue-collar worker. In fact, after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph go to the temple to offer a sacrifice to God. That was what people did back then, and you would offer a lamb to God as a sacrifice of gratitude for giving you a child. But Mary and Joseph don't offer a lamb. They offer two pigeons. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 5 verse 7 that if you're extremely poor and couldn't afford a lamb, two pigeons was what you would offer for people who lived in poverty. They were extremely poor. Thinking about all this, I wonder if you would allow Mary and Joseph to babysit your kid for like a couple hours. Really, like would you allow them to babysit your child? You think about it, Mary was young. She had almost no experience with children. You start calling her references, and one of her acquaintances tells you that she's a wonderful person, but she sometimes appears irresponsible. I mean, who would take a three-day trip when they're over 8 months pregnant, you know, with no reservations, no idea of where she's going to stay. She has a questionable reputation. I mean, she did have a child out of wedlock. She sometimes seems unsanitary. She let her newborn lay in a trough where animals had slobbered all over. Now, I don't know if we let these people babysit our kids for a couple hours, yet Mary and Joseph were entrusted by God the Father with his only son. They didn't seem very impressive, very, you know, big or successful, but big doors swing on little hinges. The song continues. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Isn't it amazing how God chose for his son to enter the world as a helpless infant? Really think about that. Like, if I give an expensive gift to someone, I want them to know how much it's worth, right? Okay, truth, I don't ever give expensive gifts to everyone. But if I ever were to give an expensive gift to someone, I would want them to know how valuable it was, right? Like if I ever buy my wife like an expensive piece of jewelry, I'm going to, by mistake, forget to take the price tag off and then be like, how did I forget that? Did you see what that cost? Or maybe I won't do that. Instead, I'll take the price tag off. But when she opens it, I'll say, by the way, we might want to kind of increase our home insurance just to cover that thing. Blang, blang, you know. I want her to know I spent some money on this. You know what? This gift I'm giving you is really worth something. But God gives his only son, and there's almost no notification that there's something valuable in this gift. God sends his son as a helpless infant. There's a Christmas song, you may have heard it. It asks this question. It says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy was Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that when you touch the face of your tiny boy, you touch the face of God? There would have been nothing in his appearance that would have made her realize it. There's a guy named Ken Guire. He's an author. He wrote a book called Intimate Moments with the Savior. He writes this. He says, about the birth of Jesus, deity, which means like God, right? Deity nursing from a young maiden's breast. Could anything be more puzzling or more profound? The baby finishes and sighs, the divine word reduced to a few unintelligible sounds. Then, for the first time, his eyes fix on his mother's. Deity straining to focus. The light of the world squinting. Tears pool in her eyes. She touches his tiny hand, and hands that once sculpted mountain ranges cling to her finger. She looks up at Joseph, and through a watery veil, their souls touch. He crowds closer, cheek to cheek with his betrothed. Together, they stare in awe at the baby Jesus, whose heavy eyelids begin to close. It has been a long journey. The king is tired. And so, with barely a ripple of notice, God stepped into the warm lake of humanity, without protocol and without pretension. Where you would have expected angels, there were only flies. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, a few haltered cows, a nervous ball of sheep, a tethered camel, and a furtive scurry of curious barn mice. Except for Joseph, there was no one to share Mary's pain or her joy. Yes, there were angels announcing the Savior's arrival, but only to a band of blue-collar shepherds. And yes, a magnificent star shone in the sky to mark his birthplace, but only three foreigners bothered to look up and follow it. Thus, in the little town of Bethlehem, that one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly by as the world slept. It's pretty amazing. I'll say this. It's not the way I would have done it. You know, if I were God come to earth, I would do it like with an impressive display of power. I think I would show up as like a 70-foot giant. You know, everybody would be like, whoa, like I would come down like kind of from heaven, and I would land and just start walking around. People would be like, whoa, that's got to be God, right? And I would definitely come in the era of television, because I would want like a worldwide media frenzy about this. You know, I would want, you're watching TV, and then the news guy comes on, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we interrupt our regularly scheduled program to make this important announcement. God just arrived. And then they would go straight to there, and like I would be there as God, and like the Chicago Bulls announcer would go, and now, you know, and he went straight from heaven, and I'd be like, give it up, right? And I would like overwhelm people if I were God come to earth. I would make it so they had no choice but to worship me. Like I would just, you know, I would make everyone obey me. But God's ways are not our ways. I love one pastor said it this way. He said, God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omni-sneaky. It's true. Albert Einstein once said, God is subtle. God is subtle. And so God chooses to come to earth as a helpless infant. And we don't just see this in Jesus' birth. We see it in his entire life and his death as well. It's very clear from the Bible that in most ways, Jesus was just like anyone else. It never would have been obvious to you that, man, that has to be God. He was just this ordinary person. And in fact, the Bible talks about this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, starting in verse 2. We'll put it on the screen. Talking about Jesus, it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And he was obviously never less impressive than when he was on the cross, hanging there, reduced to what appeared to be just a common criminal. And not only were people not impressed by Jesus when he was on the cross, they actually were disgusted by him. The Bible tells us that people were mocking him and belittling him, throwing insults at him, that they made fun of him, and they said, look at what he's suffering for his own crimes. You know how sometimes like something embarrassing will happen to you or to a person, and they'll say, man, when that happened to me, I felt about that big. Can you imagine how big Jesus felt, how big he looked on the cross? But big doors swing on little hinges. So what do we get out of this song? Like what does this have to do with us? Years ago, there was an ad on TV, you probably remember, it's for a perfume, I think, and it said, if you want to get someone's attention, whisper. Remember that? If you want to get someone's attention, whisper. And generally, God whispers. And I wonder how many times we miss God. We miss what God is doing in our lives. We miss what God is asking us to do because we're waiting for something big and dramatic. But God whispers. And we're not listening closely enough to hear God whispering, and so we miss it. If you were here in our last series called Soup Cans, I told you this story about this guy in the Old Testament named Elijah. He was like maybe the greatest prophet from the Old Testament, and there was a point in his life where he was feeling extremely down, discouraged, like considering suicide, and he really needs to hear from God, and God actually offers to meet with him up on this mountain, and Elijah goes up, and he's waiting for God, and then there's this incredible wind that goes flying through, but it says God was not in the wind. And then this like fire like just roared through, and the verse said God was not in the fire. And then there was this earthquake, and the Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And then God showed up in a whisper. He just whispered, Elijah. And God was in the whisper. You know, we talked in that series about, you know, we need to be silent in our lives and still enough to hear God's whisper. But we never asked this question. Why did God show up in a whisper? Why didn't God show up in the earthquake or the fire or the hurricane? Why did God show up in a whisper? I'm not sure, but I wonder if he was trying to teach Elijah what he's probably trying to teach us today, which is that with God, big doors swing on little hinges. That's how God works. That's really the story of Christmas, and that's the message of this Christmas carol we're looking at today. And more personally, that's how God will work in your life. That will be part of your story. Like, when you look back at your story, what you will realize if you decide to do your life with God is that God worked in your life in all kinds of subtle, small ways. He'll do that in your life if you listen for his whisper. Because with God, big doors swing on little hinges. Often, this is the way God works. It's just the way God works. We, you know, expect and we pray a lot for big dramatic things. But God often works very subtly, kind of in the shadows of our life, kind of managing the details. I became a Christian in the middle of college. And after being a Christian for a while, I was like, man, I need a girl. Like I need a girl. I need, like, somebody, you know. And so I started praying, God, I need a girl. I've had a lot of, you know, relationships in the past. I need somebody different. And God, give me a girl. Give me a girl. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And God didn't answer my prayer. And I'm like, seriously, God, how hard would that be? Well, I had worked at this movie theater for a while, and I just got sick of it. I got sick of the manager. I got sick of working at the movie theater. And so I was like, I need a different job. And so I went out and looked for another job. I looked everywhere. Like, I went to stores in the mall and restaurants, and lots of them had help wanted signs up. And they were just looking for, like, a college student to do part-time work. And I was a good college student. And so I'm like, man, I'm going to, like, have to figure out which offer to take when they all start calling. And no one called. And I'm like, seriously? Like, it doesn't even make sense. They want help. I applied. I got a good resume or whatever. And so I start praying, God, give me a job. And God doesn't give me a job. And I'm like, seriously, God? Like, how hard would it be for you to give me a different job? And so I was like, fine. I'll just keep working at this stupid movie theater. And a couple of months later, this girl starts working there named Jennifer Lynn Wilson. And several years later, I married her. God works in subtle ways. He is omni-sneaky. And he will do that in your life as well. And maybe instead of always praying for big miracles and getting frustrated when God isn't answering our prayers and by the circumstances of our lives, what we need to do is just learn to be patient and to trust. You know, that God's in charge, that God cares more about my life than I care about my life, and so I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to trust, and I'm just going to look really carefully for where God might be working in my life. You know, he made Mary and Joseph leave Nazareth. He wouldn't let me leave a movie theater, and he will work in the details of your life. He will work in the shadows, and big doors swing on little hinges. And it's not only the way God works, it's also who he uses. You know, Billy Graham was not a very educated man or a very polished speaker when God chose him to become a pastor who would go to, like, the entire world and speak to millions and millions and millions of people about Jesus and introduce people to God and his love. Mother Teresa was not someone you would have noticed and thought, she's special. She wasn't, but God chose her to do amazing things with the poor in India. And I wonder maybe if part of the reason is because in the beginning, they didn't seek to be big doors. They were willing to just be little hinges for God. Are you willing to become a small hinge that God uses to do big things? Maybe you have a coworker and her marriage is falling apart and you care about her and you wish you could do something, but you think, well, I mean, I can't give her marriage counseling. There's nothing I can do. Well, you could pray for her every day. You could let her know that you care. You could do small things that may have a much more profound impact than you'd ever realize. Maybe you're overwhelmed by some problem in this world, by the suffering of the human race, or by the AIDS epidemic in Africa, or the cause of unborn children, or the homeless situation in Las Vegas, or for people who you love and care about who don't know Jesus and you want them to, and you think, but really, who am I? And what difference can I make? You know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe there isn't any big thing that you can do, but you can be a small hinge that God uses to swing a big door. And you know what? If you think about it, maybe Billy Graham and Mother Teresa did become big doors, you know, that God used to do big things in the world. But there must have been people involved in both of their lives who were kind of their hinges, who did the hinge work in their lives. People who prayed for them all the time. There were people who poured into them when they were younger that set them up for a life of serving people and making a difference and changing the world, prepared them for greatness. Maybe that's a role that God has for you to play, to be kind of a hinge person, you know, to maybe pour into and invest in other people's lives. Like at Verve, we believe that children, that teenagers aren't just like, you know, the hope for tomorrow. We believe that they are the church of today, that they're the priority of today. And I'll tell you, man, I can't think of a better way to invest your life than investing it in the lives of the kids of our church. Of saying, man, I want to volunteer in the children's ministry on Sundays or in the student ministry during the week, and I want to pour my life into some kids or some teenagers, and who knows what God will do through those kids. Big doors swing on little hinges. And listen, it's not only the way God works, and it's not only the people God uses, it's also the things that God will ask us to do. You know, so many Christians, I think, assume that if God speaks to you, it's going to be like to tell you to go to some other country and be a missionary. Or maybe he calls some people to be martyrs. You know, it's like you get to die for your faith. But he only calls people like these big dramatic things. And he's not going to call me to that, so he's probably not going to call me to anything. You know, he's not asking me to do things. But that's not true. God calls people to do things that may seem to be very small and insignificant. But if you do them for God, man, they can have a tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. There was a boy named Teddy Stollard. It's a true story. You may have heard it. He was a fifth grader, and he was hard to like. You probably know kids like this. I mean, he just kind of slouched in his chair, and he didn't really speak to anyone. He's kind of a loner, and he didn't dress right. His clothes were always kind of smelly, like just being around was kind of like, and so no one really liked him in his class, honestly, including his teacher. Even his teacher, like when she graded his paper, there was like a twisted pleasure she got out of marking his answers wrong. And when she wrote the F on the top of his paper, she kind of did it with a flourish. Now, she should have known better because his school record was there for her to see. It said, first grade, Teddy is a good boy and shows promise, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy is quiet and withdrawn. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy is falling behind. His mother died this year. His father is uninvolved. Fourth grade, Teddy is hopelessly backward. His father has moved away. Teddy's living with an aunt. He is deeply troubled. Well, finally, in that school year, Christmas came around, and all the kids in the fifth grade class brought presents for their teacher, and they were all carefully wrapped by the kids' parents, and nice bows and nice presents, except for Teddy's. He brought a present, but it was obviously just some ripped paper from a brown grocery paper bag, and it was sloppily taped together, and on the outside just written with a pencil was for Mrs. Thompson from Teddy. And she opened each kid's present and held them up for everyone to see, and when she opened Teddy's present, it was a cheap rhinestone bracelet with almost all of the stones missing, and a bottle of cheap perfume that was almost completely empty. And all the children started to laugh at these presents, but Mrs. Thompson kind of realized what was happening, and she caught herself, and she put on the bracelet, and she said, "Isn't this bracelet lovely, class?" And then she put on a little bit of the perfume, and she said, "Oh, this perfume smells wonderful." At the end of the class, Teddy approached her very shyly, and he said, "I'm glad you liked my gifts, Miss Thompson. You smell just like my mom did. And her bracelet looks really pretty on you." After he left, Mrs. Thompson broke down. She put her head on the desk, and she just wept. And she asked God to forgive her. And she prayed, "God, I need a new heart. Would you give me your eyes to see these children? Would you help me to see what you see when you look at this motherless boy and all my students? And when the children came back into class the next day, Miss Thompson was a changed woman. She spent extra time with the children who needed extra attention, and Teddy most of all. And by the end of the school year, he had caught up with almost all of his classmates. He was ahead of some of them. And then she didn't hear from him for several years. But one day she received a note. The note said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating from high school and I'm second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, she received another note. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I graduated first in my class. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, she received another note. It said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that as of today, I am now Theodore J. Stollard, M.D. How about that? And I've met a girl, and I'm getting married. Would you come and sit where my mother would have sat? You're the nearest thing to family that I've ever had. Love, Teddy Stollard." And at his wedding, she sat where his mother would have sat, wearing a cheap rhinestone bracelet with most of the stones missing, and you can bet that she smelled just like Teddy's mother on the last Christmas they spent together. You never realize. You never know the impact that even, you know, small things you do for other people can have on them. You heard earlier the guy who wrote the song, "A Little Town of Bethlehem," his name is Philip Brooks. He was a pastor, and I love this quote. He says, "It is while you are patiently toiling at the little tasks of life that the meaning and shape of the great whole of life dawns on you." So this is just when you're living out your day-to-day little existence that and you realize how important things are, you know? And so let me ask you, are you spending time each day trying to get closer to God? And spending time, just like we talked about in that last series, just getting quiet and still and praying and asking God, "Help me to hear your still small voice, because whatever it is that you have for me, I want to do it." And when he whispers, do you respond? And just immediately. No matter if what he asks you to do might make you feel uncomfortable and you're like, "It's not something I want to do," or maybe it just seems too trivial. You know, maybe sometimes it's like, "Yeah, I could do that, but it's not a big deal." But you do it because God is the one asking you to do it. And because you have no idea. Because with God, man, big doors, little hinges. So each week of this series, we're asking you to make a commitment. We always talk about, man, what we hear in here, we want to live out there. And we're doing something a little bit different that we're saying, man, whatever commitment you make, would you consider writing it on one of the paper ornaments we put on your seat today, on your table, and hanging it on the Christmas tree? Just kind of, it's just between you and God, and it's not a contract with us, but just as a way of saying, I'm committing to do this. Like, I'm going to do this. And so in a minute, our band's going to play a song, and you'll have a chance to think about this commitment. And if you want to, you can write it on the ornament. If you want to, you can hang it on the tree. I'd encourage you to do that. And this week, here's the commitment we're asking you to consider. Is it possible that God is calling you to do something really small? Is it possible that God is calling you to do something really small? You know, God does call us at times, and we talk about this quite a bit, to do big, risky, scary, dangerous things that we only do because we have faith. But there are lots of days where God asks us to do small things with great love. And so is it possible that God has been whispering to you lately, or maybe even in this moment, that he wants you to do something that's really quite small? Write a thank you note. Make a phone call. Sponsor one of the children at Dean Peterson so that they get a Christmas present and shoes. Apologize to someone you hurt. Cancel your plans for this afternoon. Turn off the TV and just get down the floor and play with your kids. Is it possible that God is calling you to do something small that may have significance that far outweighs the difficulty of what you would need to do? whatever it is, if you feel like there's something, I hope you'll write it down on that ornament. And during this song, you can hang it up on the tree. During this song, we also make communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice, just small little pieces of food and drink. But they represent the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And it's a way for us to remember that Jesus gave up his life so that we might have life. And if you'd like to take communion, you certainly don't need to. If you're not quite there yet spiritually, we'd understand that. But if you'd like to, you can grab the bread and juice and take them back to your seat. And when you're ready, you can eat and drink. So I'm going to pray. Band's going to do the song that we've been talking about today. And we'll give you a chance to pray, to write on those ornaments, to hang them on the tree, to take communion. Let's pray. God, it's I think easier because, you know, we know that you're a big God to think of you and of the things that you do, the things you call us to do in big terms. But God, one of the themes we see in the Bible is that often you are very subtle, and the things that you call us to do are very small. But God, when we do small things with great love and we do them out of obedience to you, we have no idea the impact that they might have. And so God, I ask you to help us, maybe just during this time to think of some things that you might be asking us to do, to get real quiet inside and just listen for your whisper. And maybe something will come to us we never would have imagined. And if something does come to us, just to write it down on that ornament, hang it on the tree, just as a kind of sign of like, I'm going to do this. Like I'm committing here. I'm writing this down. I'm going to do this. Because I know I want to, and I hope we get to a place where we all want to live lives of obedience to you. Because your life, the life that you're offering to us, is the best life there is. God, thanks that with you, big doors swing on little hinges. We pray in Jesus' name.